morning, those who are watching online with us. And this morning, you know, you have times when the Bible always speaks to every event, every time with it. But this morning, we're in a passage that's talking about wars and rumors of wars and things that happen in the Middle East. And are they the end times or not? I'm not joking. It's our passage today, Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and turn there, because it's such an appropriate passage, I think, for our times and what we experience in it. Mark 13, if you've got your Bibles, you can use your Bible. If you need one of the blue Bibles in the room, the bigger Bibles, it should be page 1008, 1009. There's some smaller blue Bibles, I think, around 845, 846, that page number. And we're going to look, as Jesus talks about events in his time, events throughout time, and events of the end time. And as we wrestle through this passage with it, I think it's particularly appropriate, before we dive into the teaching, we just, again, recognize what's happening in the world with the latest strikes in Iran and the conflict that's happening. And I just thought we'd take a moment and pray. Pray for the people who are impacted by that, the people who live across the Middle East. I've got a niece and her husband and their boys. They live in Jordan. And, you know, they talked about they can see the missiles streaming across the sky. And we know people are sheltering in place and all that are being impacted. So before we dive into this passage, could we just take a moment and just lift up what's happening in our world? Father, we come before you and we do pray for this conflict in the Middle East. We pray that you would work as only you can. We can't begin to know how you are working completely, but we trust that you are. Lord, I pray for the people in Iran. I pray for the people in Israel. I pray for those across the Middle East. I pray for those who are sheltering in place, those who are literally under attack. Lord, we pray for the protection of life. We pray for protection of homes and people. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, all in those countries. Lord, we pray that your hand would give them peace and strength. And I just pray, most of all, would you use this in a way that the gospel would go out? We thank you for how you are moving in the Middle East. We thank you for the revival that's happening. We thank you for the stories of people who are turning to you and how you're moving in miraculous ways. And so we just pray now, as you are in control of these events, that we would trust, not only with these events, but with our lives, we would trust your control. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 13, this last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, he's in Jerusalem with his disciples. Read with me in verse 1. It says, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." He's looking at the temple and the whole structure around it. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world of its time. Unbelievable, magnificent, not just the architecture and the gold and all of it, but for an Israelite, it represented the very foundation of their society, the very foundation of their culture. It's what made them special. It's what made them God's chosen people. They had the temple, and the Spirit of God came to the temple. You can see why it was so alarming for him in verse 2 when Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." All this architecture, the stones, everything, it's going to be destroyed. They move out of the city, they go up to the Mount of Olives. If you're on the Mount of Olives, you can overlook the city and you see the temple. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Well, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" They had the same question we keep asking. When is the end going to come, and what should we be looking for? I mean, they hear these events in it, and it just prompts, what are you pointing to in this Jesus? And in this passage, we're going to see Jesus is giving these warnings in a way that you need to be aware. And as we teach through it, and I'll just say at the outset, as I said, some of these events he's going to talk about happen right during his generation. Some of them will happen throughout time, and then some of them point to end time events. Biblical scholars, conservative biblical scholars, agree on elements of this. And biblical scholars disagree on certain parts of exactly how it will culminate in that. The point of this sermon this morning is not to walk you through all the different end time models and all that. I love that stuff. There's a place for it, certainly theology around it. But I think sometimes when we chase that, we lose, especially what Jesus wants to teach in this passage. Yes, he will give pointers of things that are to come, but more than anything, he wants to call us as his people to be the kind of people and where we build our hope, no matter what time you live. In that time, throughout time, or if you're in the very final end times with it. The first warning he's saying to them as they're looking at the temple, as they're looking at their security in it, notice he warns them, the things you think are permanent can fall. The things you think that are the permanent thing, the most important thing. And if you were to ask a Jew at that time, man, what is the most important thing in the nation of Israel? They would say it's the temple. Because at the temple, that's where God meets us. That's where all the sacrifice, everything points to that. And now we have this glorious temple that Herod's built. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know, every stone will be turned over. And I say that for us, there's a lot of things we can build our security on as well, guys. And it's not bad things. It can be institutions, it can be structures, it can be things in our world, it can be governments, it can be events around it. We have this propensity to make good things the ultimate thing. And when you do that, you're setting yourself up. It's not that they're bad things. The temple was a good thing. It just wasn't the ultimate thing. And so what Jesus is saying, don't confuse these impressive structures with an invincible God. And you're gonna feel this throughout the passage. Don't ever confuse what's going on or things you don't feel like it's in control. Man, never lose sight of God. Never lose sight of who he is. Never build your life on anything else. And when you're in times of change, and let's be honest, we are in a season of change like never before. And things that you thought you could build on, I mean, you can build on an economy that you go, okay, it's stable, but then you look up and go, is it stable? You can build on a job market that you thought you understood, and then AI comes along and you go, whoa, what's happening with it? Where's it going? You can build on family structures, your kids, good things. They're not the ultimate thing. And if you build your peace on something temporary, it will crumble when the world trembles. If you're building your peace on anything, good thing, whether it's your job, your retirement account, relationship, anything, all of, by the way, are good things, they're just not the ultimate thing. And when they start tottering and the world starts trembling, your peace goes with it. As opposed to learning, as we're gonna see in this passage, how do I build my peace on him? How do I trust, no matter what age I go through, I live through, that I can trust him with that? Now again, the disciples look at him, they go, Jesus, when, where, what should we be looking for? So notice the next warning that Jesus says, he says, hey guys, don't be alarmed, but don't be naive. Don't be alarmed, don't go into a panic. Likewise, don't be foolish. You need to be people who are aware. Read with me, starting in verse 5. Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Deception is going to be one of the key themes in this chapter that he's warning about. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. There's been a lot of false messiahs that have come, different people who've come in the name of God. We see it in our time, cults, who use God's word, use scripture, but they twist it in a way. He says, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious. I skipped ahead. Many will come in my name and they will lead you astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Again, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not here yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And this is a key line. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious You don't have to be scared beforehand what you're about to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God's gonna actually speak through you guys. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this pretty tough passage in some ways, pretty alarming, and pretty straightforward. And by the way, everything that he just said, that group he was speaking to, they experienced all of it. I mean, we read some of these passages, we go, this could happen, or this kind of person. They went through all this kind of persecution. They went through all these events. They faced this before the authorities. They had family that turned on family in that. And so he's not just saying this generally. He's talking to a group who went through it specifically in that. And in that, as he describes it, notice he says, you're going to see things that happen in the world. There's wars and rumors of wars. You'll see earthquakes. You'll see famines. You'll see false messiahs that come. All these things. Notice how he describes all of them. He said, they're the birth pains. And the thing about a birth pain, they're not the end. They're signs that something new is coming. If you have had the privilege of being a parent, we have seven kids, and Lee birthed five of those kids. We adopted two in that. So been through the process in it. But you see, I think as husbands, I don't think we can ever fully appreciate labor completely. But you watch the process, and when those first labor pains, those birth pains come, and it first comes and you kind of think, oh man, it's here, it's time, it's now. It may not be now yet. Sometimes it's now and then, oh wait, it calms back down, you got a few days and that, and you false alarm. If you ever do a false alarm, you go into the hospital and then they send you home. And then a birth pain will come and it's like you're, and I just know this from watching, you go, that it has to be it. That it can't get more painful than that one. And you still have a long way to go. And the cycles in that. Now, at no point, though, as bad as they are and the birth pains that come, at no point do you ever just stop and go, well, that's what that's what it's all about. It was this pain. That's it. We're at the end. No, you know that they get more intense and they also get closer together, and they're also pointing to something much greater. A baby's coming. And so part of what Jesus is pointing to in this passage we're going to see, he goes, yes, the world will go through these birth pains. We'll go through these cycles of this. We'll go through persecution. We'll see false messiahs come. We'll see it sometimes culminate to such a degree, and it can point to it that you would go, oh, this is the end. This is the time. And then it cycles again. And so as you look at that, you always have to hold it kind of carefully, because I think every time that we see things, and I get asked as a pastor, are we in the end times? Did you read about this and that? And, you know, and I look at it and I kind of go, you know, I see more dots connect now than they did before. But I always have to hold it loosely because I don't know the cycles of those birth pains. I also kind of hold it loosely because I grew up in the 70s in the church, in the evangelical church. And for those of us who were kids in the 70s, you know, you didn't think you were making it to adulthood. I mean, you know, we would have youth group events and they showed horror movies like Thief in the Night. You know, just, oh, wait, and anytime you came home and your house was empty, you're like, oh, the rapture happened and they all went without me. I mean, there's all these parts. And I mean, they had figured it out and they had this and all the different parts of it, and you kind of look at it. And that's why there's a part of it where I think, let's step back. Yeah, man, I see dots connecting in ways, but I don't know in that. And what I don't want to do is I'm so over connecting dots, lose what Jesus is trying to call me to in the process. The panic is what happens when you demand control of a future God never offered you. Panic's what happens when we make those good things the ultimate things, and those good things, sometimes they disappear. Sometimes the world changes. Sometimes we lose what we had. And we go into a panic, and it's a good indicator, oh, wait a second, I'm holding on to something other than Jesus. And Jesus, for his disciples, he's telling them, hey, you guys are about to see it. When he's talking about the stone that's cast down, for them in 70 AD, There's a Roman general named Titus who's going to come and lay siege to Jerusalem. His dad, Vespasian, was the emperor. And Titus goes into Jerusalem and he destroys the whole city. He takes that temple and all the stones go down. Completely destroys it, scatters the Jews around the world. And so they are going to experience it firsthand in that time period, what he just described. Even before that, most of these guys will be martyred because people have turned on. They will experience these cycles around that. And yet, notice what Jesus said, even when this is going, you don't have to panic because you can trust him. The early church, it's interesting, if you look in the early church, when they started to experience this kind of persecution, especially in Rome, there's a series of caves and tunnels called the catacombs underneath the city. And many times Christians had to hide in it. And in the catacombs, they would draw different symbols to recognize that we're Christians, we're here, but to encourage each other. One of them was the fish. You know, the little fish you see on people's car, the fish with it. And it's because the word fish, ichthus, represented Jesus Christ. You take the letters of it, and it would say Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so it's like a follower of Christ was here, the fish. And then they would also draw a symbol of a dove. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You know the third symbol that was the most popular that they would draw? It was an anchor. Is there a way of saying in all of this persecution, here we are hiding in tunnels, here we are being persecuted by our very government itself. Jesus is the anchor of our souls. Jesus is what we hold on to. He's the source of our peace in that. And I love Jesus says, even when these cycles are happening, even when the persecution's happening, guess what though? The gospel, verse 10, is gonna go out and it's gonna go to the end of the earth. It's gonna be proclaimed to all people. And you know, I love tracking, there's certain mission groups that track how many countries the gospel's gone to all country, hadn't gone to every ethnic group yet. That's what many of us are praying, that it would literally go within every country. Every ethnic group is covered with the good news in that. And what Jesus is showing us, the gospel doesn't just survive opposition, it often spreads through it. Right now in the Middle East, there's a revival happening. There are people coming to Christ. We have our partners like Ferris Abraham and others who are sharing, and in that sharing, they are seeing people come to Christ. They're seeing people have dreams about Jesus and then wanting to know more and coming to Christ through that. You look at it in the history of China. China in the last 100 years, when China kicked all of the missionaries out, when China did everything it could to totally crush Christianity, you know what happened during that time period? People came to Christ. Tens of millions in the middle of that opposition. That even in all of these cycles, his church, his gospel is gonna go forward. And we can look to that and trust that. So he warns us in this time period, the greatest threat for us really is not suffering, it's deception. The greatest threat is not suffering, because he can take you through suffering and we may go through suffering. Look at what he says, the greatest threat is deception. Look at verse 14. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down nor enter his house or take anything out. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to his cloak. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those nursing infants in those days. It's gonna be horrible as he's describing it. Pray that it doesn't happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation has not been found from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, for Christians, his church, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead them astray, if possible, even Christians, but be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. Now, this is, again, a very sobering passage. He describes this word. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation. What's he talking about there? He's actually referring to something that Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, in his prophecies, who had prophesied this almost 700 years before, when he's looking ahead with it, Daniel said, hey, this abomination of desolation, there'll be this time where one goes into the temple and defiles it in such a way that it's abominable. It's desolate in that. And it's a sign of, it's a form of an antichrist, somebody who's so against God and his plan that he defiles what God has declared holy. And this has happened throughout history. Remember I told you a lot of these problems when you're studying prophecy with that, you can see they can refer to something in their time, but also future events as well. And so we've seen the abomination of desolation in 167 AD. There was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Greek general who came into Jerusalem. And one of the things he did was he defiled the temple. He took pig's blood, he poured it over the altar. It was an abomination of desolation. It was a fulfillment of that prophecy in one way. Jesus is now saying to his disciples, oh no, it's about to be fulfilled again, because we know in 70 AD, Titus is gonna come and he will completely destroy the temple. Now the question, and this is what scholars debate about, is there also a referent to the end times, a final antichrist, that final, and when he talks about that great time of tribulation. And I personally believe, yes, there will be that final great tribulation. I think there will be a culminating antichrist and events around that. Some Christians hold those are events that are happening during that time with it. And again, there's a place to wrestle with all that. I don't want to get locked down on that. I want us to see, as he's looking in all of these things, what he's warning them about. Notice he doesn't warn them, hey, take good notes, because you need to figure out exactly when the time is and what's going on and do that and speculate about it. There's no warning about speculation or all that. What does he warn them about over and over again? Deception. Don't be deceived in it. Don't fall for false prophets. See, when you look at it, suffering can refine you. We will suffer through it, but deception can derail you. He said, those who come in my name, those who do miracles, and the prophets in that. And I see it even in our time. There's times where I look at some ministries and things out there and the lifestyle of the people leading them and some of the things they do with it, and you go, why are we not calling this person to account? And everybody's like, oh, we can't say anything. I mean, he does miracles and those kind of things. Jesus was never impressed by miracles. He did them all the time. He does them very purposefully. And if you see someone and he's doing the miraculous, which he can do today, I always look to, if God's doing miraculous things to them, are they a person who are always using those events to point to the gospel and point to Jesus, or are they using those events to point to themselves? He said, be on guard against those who can come in that way in deception out of that. As you do that, notice what he says as well. When it gets so bad, there's commands here where he says you need to obey immediately. In 70 AD, they need to be ready to run out of the city. It's gonna be horrible. In the time of the Great Tribulation, if you study it in Revelation and other parts of it, if it's fulfilled ultimately in that way, it will be a horrible time. The key, though, he just says is, hey, learn to obey with obedience. I call it this way, build reflex obedience now to prepare for the times of crisis. Build a reflex obedience. What do I mean with that? That you've learned, and parents, you do this with your kids. What do we teach our kids? Man, you need to obey me, especially little kids. Why do I need you to listen to my voice? Why do I need you not to go there? Because when we go outside and we're standing next to the street, I need you to have already built obedience so you don't run out into the street now. There's a part of it where you're teaching them. In the same way, Jesus says, hey, when you hit those hard times, you're gonna have to be prepared to obey God in that moment. I would say, you will only be prepared for those times, whether it's suffering, whether it's end of the world, whatever it is, you will only obey then if you're learning to obey now. If you don't obey him in the little things in your life now, why in the world are you ever gonna obey him then? If you're not faithful in what he's calling you to now. And so if you wanna prepare for the end, prepare now by being faithful to what he's calling you to. Obey with your life. Obey with your resources. Obey with your purity. Obey with how you treat people. Obey with what he's calling you to. In that truth, you are prepared then to develop the reflex obedience that's needed when it comes. And when it comes, you can know this, even when the world will appear out of control, it's just evidence of God's sovereign plan. even when it reaches, and as he's describing, it's going to reach a point and all that, that if the days were long, nobody would survive it. If it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit, no one would not fall to the deception in that. But notice he keeps saying in all of it, though, but God's in control. God has his church, the elect. God's going to keep them in it. And so when it appears like it's out of control, as much as we are tempted like everybody else, and by the way, there's a huge kind of end times fear that keeps growing even among secular people. And for all different reasons. For some, it's a climate apocalypse that's coming. For some, it's an economic apocalypse. For some, it's an AI apocalypse. The, you know, Terminator's right around the corner. They're going to come for us. There's all different. And the rest of the world is kind of like, it's the end of the world as we know it. For Christians, yes, it may be the end as we know it, but we know who's in control. And we know that he actually has a plan. And I don't have to live in alarm all the time. Even when it gets hard, even when the birth pains are really intense. Every couple that's ever gone through that with birth pains, as bad as the birth pains are, why would any woman go through that, especially more than once? Because the baby that's coming. Because how good it is, despite what you go through in the process of that. And for Christians, we know the crisis is going to culminate. You know how it culminates? With the clear return of Jesus. Yes, it's birth pains. Yes, there's events in the world. But look what happens out of that. Read with me. Starting in verse 24, it says, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give light. That's why I think this is talking about end times at this point. We've not experienced it to this level. The stars will be falling from heaven. The powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and he will gather his elect, the church, from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now again, there's so much theological debate of this event when he appears and he draws his church up and this rapture when we meet him. And some will, you know, say, oh yeah, it's a pre-tribulation rapture that happens. And some say, no, it happens in the middle of the tribulation. And some will say it happens at the end of the tribulation. And some say, well, there's no real tribulation. And then when here's all I know in all this. The one thing I can unequivocally say, he will return and we will all know it's him. And we all get to be with him. He will draw us to himself. Guys, we can hold on to the fact history is a story. It's not just cycles. It's not just going to happen. It's not just, oh, what do we do with AI? What do we do with this? Man, we're doomed with it. No, the Bible teaches it's one big story. And the final chapter has a king. And when the king comes, he makes all things right. When the king comes, he brings the kingdom we've always longed for in that. And so no matter what you're experiencing in that, in this age, I can forgive people. Why? Because when the king comes, he's going to do perfect justice. I can trust him with that. In this age, I can endure suffering because when the king comes, he's going to get rid of all that. In this age, I don't have to be afraid. I can be courageous because I know he wins and he overcomes. Please, I hope you get this. Our hope is not that all things will be easy. It's just that all things will be made right. He's going to make all things right. No matter what he's called me to during this time. And the reality is, for most people during this time, your suffering may not be the type that he's describing here, the great tribulation. I don't know if we're there or not. But let's be honest, a lot of you suffer right now. A lot of you suffer because of your faith or because of your health, because of your relationships, because of loneliness. I don't have to wait till the very end for people to have to grapple with this now. And as Jesus said, the birth pains of it, the pain of this world. The creation itself groans for that day when he comes back. Hear me. He is writing a story, and in that story, we do go through suffering and pain, and a lot of times for his name's sake. But it's the birth pain, it's not the baby. The king is coming. The story's not finished. And so what does he call us to do until that time? What do we do in that? Read the last part of it. The last part in that day, he describes for us. Let me find it in my notes here with it. Verse 24 through 27, and then verse 28, he says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near." He's at the very gate. And so you're going to see things, and we may see things and go, oh man, this might be the nearness of that time. He says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place." So for them, they're going to see it in that time. They were going to see 70 years, AD 70, that's within 40 years of when he's saying this to his disciples. But look at verse 32, and this is a great verse for all of us to pay attention to. "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows." The final day when Christ returns, nobody knows. "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Even Jesus as the Son, in his earthly body, he says, "I've given up that knowledge to the Father. I just trust him with it." Guys, if Jesus says no one knows, when somebody tells you they know when he's coming back, Jesus said no one knows. Now, if that's your thing, you love studying it and you love putting it all together, and I love some of the charts and all that, it can be a fascinating thing. I'm not, raining on all that. But don't build your hope on all that. Man, Jesus said, "You can trust me with this knowledge." He says, "But be on guard." This is what you should do. Keep awake. "You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each one with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all is, stay awake." Now, when he says that term, when he says be watchful and stay awake, he's not saying that means you need to speculate that you figured out the exact time he comes. He just said no one knows. What does he mean when he says stay awake? When he's talking about stay awake, he says you're like one of the servants in the household. You need to be faithful to what you've been called to do. And so as we look at this last point, until that day, we're to be watchful. We're to be watchful. And that watchfulness is not speculation, it's living with eternity in mind. That watchfulness is not that I've figured out the exact time or dates around that thing, it's living in a way that I'm always ready for Jesus to show up. I'm always ready because I've been faithful to what he placed me to do. We prepare for his return by being faithful to where he's placed us. And so when he uses that story about the workers in the household and they need to be watchful that the owner's returning, he's not teaching this. He's not saying, you kind of sit around and you're waiting to see if the boss is coming. And then, oh, the boss is coming, and everybody acts like they're working. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that no matter when the boss shows up, he always finds you faithful to what he called you to do. How do you prepare for end times? Be faithful to what he's called you to do today. Love your wife or your husband well. Be the kind of friend God's called you to be for your friends. Do your job well, like Jesus is your boss. Use your money for his glory. Use your talents and serve other people. Be the best neighbor in the neighborhood. Guys, that's how you prepare. That's what it means to be watchful. Be faithful to what he's called you to today. And so as we finish out, I just want to finish out with a few words that Jesus has called through this passage that different people need to hear in this room, because I think I may have raised more questions than I answered. So let me make sure I'm really clear with you. If you're here today and you're anxious, you see this, you see world events or something in your world events, man, Jesus said clearly over and over again, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. And could I just say this to you? The times I find myself alarmed, it's usually I'm trying to control something God didn't call me to control. I get alarmed for my kids or my grandchildren, especially I think about world events. You can get alarmed about economics and all the different parts of it. And just use it. Don't be condemned by it, because some of you, as soon as I say that, you go, I'm anxious. Oh, I'm terrible. I'm a lousy Christian. That's not what he's saying to do either. Don't be condemned by it, but do use it as an indicator. When I'm anxious, you know what it's saying? Whatever that thing I'm anxious about, I'm probably trying to find security in it, or I'm trying to control it. And I can't do either. Only Jesus can control it. And only Jesus can be the ultimate thing, not that good thing that I've put in his place. Don't be alarmed. Second thing he says in this, if you're drifting, wake up. Some of you, you're like, I could care less about any time. I'm just living my life. It's going. And Jesus goes, whoa, 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 wake up. Wake up. Some of you have gotten dulled. He wrote some of his churches in that first generation of Revelation. And he tells them, wake up. Come back to your first love. Some of you have gotten dulled by the culture and you've become just like them. Some of you are dulled by entertainment. You're just entertaining yourself to death. You just kind of live for the next form of it. Some of us have gotten dulled by busyness. We're so busy in life, we lose sight of eternity and what matters. You can get dulled by a lot of things. And I think the message for those of us who may fall in that category is, wake up. Wake up. There's a higher reality you need to be thinking about. If you're suffering, Jesus does call you to endure, but not just a fatalistic endurance, not just, oh man, yeah, it's gonna be bad. No, he says there's actually hope in endurance. The gospel's actually going out. God's actually using you. And this isn't the end of the story. No matter how bad it is, it's a birth pain, but there's a baby coming. And he's not just a baby, he's a king. And he'll make all things right. Final thing, maybe this is for all of us. If you walk out and you go, okay, how do I apply this message today? Real simple, go be faithful. Just go be faithful to what Jesus called you to do. Go live like he could come back today. And if he showed up today, this is what I would want to be doing and he found me doing. This is how I'd want to be living because I so long to see him. I'll close with a story of Robbie Robbins. It's a great story in this. Robbie was a pilot in the first Gulf War. He flew 300 flights, missions, in his time with it, earlier time in that war with it. On his 300th, it was last one, the war had just ended. And his commanding officer came in and says, you actually can leave immediately. He had literally landed from them. They said, you're free to go home. He got together a group. They found a pilot who would fly him. They flew all night. They got to the States. His buddies drove him through the rest of the night. He showed up at his doorstep. He was so excited he was going to surprise his wife and his kids and surprise them there. And he showed up right after sunrise. And right when he gets out of the car, he looks up. There's a big banner on his house that says, welcome home, Daddy. He's like, I was going to surprise him. And he walks in the house, and the kids, you know, they're dressed, and they're running to him and that. And then his wife walks out. She's got this beautiful dress on. Her makeup's ready. She runs to him. She hugs him. And he said, how did you know? How'd you know? I mean, nobody told you. And she said, you know, we've been tracking it the last few weeks. And we knew it was coming. And so we've just been getting up every day like it was the day because we wanted to be ready because we've missed you so much. Man, what a great picture of what I think Jesus is just calling us to today. man, no matter what events that may be in motion, may be years away from now. He's just called me to look every day, to be faithful to what he's called me to do. I don't have to get alarmed by it because he's my anchor. He's my hope. He's my king. And he's coming for you and me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he accomplished. Lord, I thank you for this teaching that he cared enough about us to make us aware of these events. And Lord, we pray, would you help us hold loosely the things we should hold loosely, the things that we'll never know the complete answer to. Lord, I pray as well we would hold tight to what you're commanding us. That even today, we'd hold tight to Jesus as the anchor of our faith. Lord, we long for that day when you will come back. I pray that we'd live in a way that we live ready, not out of guilt, but out of love for what you've done for us and what you will do in our future. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.